Hi, and welcome to the Horizon Church podcast. Horizon Church is a Christ-centered, word-based, spirit-led church based in Sydney, Sutherland Shire. We are so happy to bring this week's message to you. And on behalf of our pastors, Brad and Ali Bonholm, and the Horizon Church team, we pray it's a blessing to you.
Fantastic. All right, you ready for the word? Let's get into it. We're going to reflect on a scripture that's really, really worth reflecting on as we approach Christmas. And it's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. And it says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And I'm excited to preach this morning. The title of my message, if you're taking notes, is "Better Than You Could Imagine." And I'd just love to pray right now and ask God to really bless this time. God, we just thank you so much that whenever we come around the Word, that we are enriched, that we get to see you, that you reveal yourself to us through the Word. So we pray this morning, God, whether this is our first time in church or we've been coming for decades, we thank you that you have something to say to every single one of your children. So I ask you right now to open up these scriptures. Help us to see you afresh this morning as we head into this Christmas season. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Have you ever had your caricature done? You know, those people sit on the side of the road and you walk past and you can get your caricature done and, you know, they do a drawing that looks a little bit like you. some of you may know an amazing evangelist called Tim Hall. Any Tim Hall fans out there? What an amazing man of God, still, just powering and doing rallies right around the world, seeing many, many people come to know Jesus. And, one of the things you may know about Tim Hall is he's also an artist. He actually paints, and one of the ways over the decades that he has funded these massive crusades around the world is he paints and he sells his paintings and he uses that to pay his way around the world, which I think is quite remarkable. Now, one thing you may not know about Pastor Tim is that he is also like an unbelievable cartoonist. Like, I'm talking to the point where he could have made a living out of it. He is so good at drawing cartoons. And I had the privilege one day of having lunch, just Pastor Tim and myself, and we were sitting there at this table, and we're having lunch, we're talking, and we finished lunch, and he asked one of the waiters, he's like, "Hey, can you give me a pen?" So he gets his pen, and he starts drawing this waiter, and he's like, "How good's that?" And then another one of the staff, and one by one, they all start coming over, and he's drawing all of these caricatures on that paper that's on the table, and it's amazing, right? And then he looks over at me and he goes, "Timmy, Timmy, Timmy the cowboy," right? And I don't know, still to this day, "Timmy, Timmy the cowboy." I'm like, all right, I don't know why. I think it's the mustache, but he's like, "Timmy the cowboy." So he gets his pen and he starts to draw me, right? And he draws me and I'm on a horse and I got a cowboy hat and I got the skinniest legs you've ever seen. And I'm like, I've got skinny legs, but I'm like, that's some skinny legs, right? And I got this mustache that is twice as big as my face. I got a six shooter gun on my hip, and I got a massive cigar hanging out of my mouth, right? And I'm just like, it's funny because I look at it and I'm like, it looks like me, right? I can tell it's me, but it's definitely not me. You know what I'm saying? It looks like me, but it's not quite. I mean, I don't ride a horse. I don't carry a gun. I definitely don't smoke cigars. I'm just like, it looks like me, but it's not me. Now, what a caricature does, right, is it takes certain features and it sort of exaggerates them, and it takes other features and it simplifies them so that you get this sort of like comic or grotesque form of image that is almost like the real thing, but not quite there. And you know what I've realized is just like a comic with his pen, time and culture have a funny way of caricaturing something. It's quite easy for us to recognize in the light of Jesus what Isaiah is talking about here. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And as we read, we start to be like, Jesus, this is the story of Jesus. It's so clear from our perspective what Isaiah is talking about. But what's amazing about the book of Isaiah is that it was actually written at around 700 BC. 700 years before Christ. It's an amazing book. When you read it, there is just prophecy after prophecy, and I'm talking like accurate about Jesus. And in hindsight, as we look back at this book, you are just like, man, it is like so to the detail of our Lord and Savior. Do you know what's incredible about this book is that there is a copy of this book, a manuscript, one of the copies of it, that were found with the Dead Sea Scrolls called the Isaiah Scroll, which has been dated to between 300 and 100 BC by secular people that are doing these studies, scientists. They have dated it to be between 300 and 100 years before Christ that this was written. So when we read this, sometimes Isaiah is so specific about Jesus that you're like, surely it must have been influenced a little bit by the real him, the real Jesus. You know what I'm saying? But we can tell with confidence that this was actually written as a prophetic word about our Lord and our Savior. And in those 700 years, based on this text and other prophetic texts, the Jews sort of formed an image, a mental image of what the Messiah was going to be when he arrives. You know, this was an era of kings and, of rulers and of, you know, military uprising. And this was an era where through those years that there was power struggles going on, that there was injustice. It was a really tumultuous and violent time of history. And in the midst of that, this prophetic word starts to become a picture. So a question we can ask ourselves is, at the time of Jesus, what were the Jewish people expecting when it came to the Messiah? What was the image, the mental image in their head of who the Messiah would be? Do you know what's amazing is that even with this scripture and many other scriptures like it, the Jews in Jesus' day, in fact, even the Jews today, could not imagine that this Messiah would be God himself. See, the word Messiah means God's anointed one. So what they were expecting is sort of like a King David type figure who would rise up and restore Israel back to its glory days, back to the days of old. And I'm telling you, they're thinking, man, if we could go back to those days when King David was on the throne and we saw prosperity and we saw our nation lifted up and all of our enemies were conquered, that's what they're believing for. They have this picture that the Messiah will come and he will be like King David. He will deliver us and we will see God's plan again for our people come to pass. You know, when these phrases that Isaiah used are read, the Jewish people would have had a clear picture sort of formed. It says the government will be on his shoulders. That would have talked about the insignia of the day that would have been on the shoulders of officials that had a position of power and influence. They literally would have pictured their Messiah being some great leader who would rise up and take people forward. You know, I think of that classic picture, and you can maybe bring it to your memory of Napoleon crossing the Alps. You know, he's on this horse and he's standing there and he's in his full regalia and his hat and he is ready to take on the world. That's the kind of image that the Jewish people would have had of their Messiah. When Isaiah says wonderful counselor, they would have said, oh, this is a man with a plan. This is a person, a king who actually is going to be able to lead us and take us where we need to go. And it's going to blow people away. And people of the day would have been like, you know what? I don't know how the Messiah is going to do it, but I tell you what, he's going to do it. He's got skills. He's got strategy. He's got battle plans. You know what? Right now we can't see it, but it's wonderful. You're going to see it and you're going to be in wonder of what the Messiah is going to do. And they're expecting the Messiah to come. They don't know how he's going to fix everything, but they just know that he will. Yeah. Mighty God. You know, this is talking about him having the power of the divine God on his side. Military might. This refers to sort of the warrior status of the Messiah. They are picturing him coming out, all guns blazing. Probably not. All swords blazing, you know what I'm saying? And he's going to come out and he is going to lead the people of Israel into their promise. And it says here, everlasting Father. And we know that fatherhood in ancient Israel and, you know, especially at that day and that time is so significant. They would have harked back to the father of their faith, Abraham. And they think about, you know, the one that God is going to use, that through this person, all of us are going to be blessed. And the Prince of Peace. Do you know what's interesting about this phrase, Prince of Peace, is that by Jesus' day, the culture of that area was right smack in the middle of this thing called Pax Romana, which actually and literally means Roman peace. And it was this era from 27 BC to about 120 AD in the Roman Empire where there was unprecedented peace and economic prosperity throughout the empire. And you know, we look back and we like, but it was a violent time. Yes, it was a violent time because the peace required great violence. The amount of blood shed to keep the peace by the Romans is crazy. The crucifixions that you see, the people that were being squashed, it was all in the name of peace. We have to keep the peace at all costs. And so while there was this great peace amongst the Roman Empire, there was, you know, success and things were moving forward, it was held together by extreme violence and fear. If you step out of line, we will crush you. And so the idea of peace even to the first century Jews would have been sort of like a little bit convoluted because they're in this peaceful time, yet it is upheld by military rule. So can you imagine in your head what the Jews are expecting? And then, 700 years after Isaiah writes this scripture, along comes Jesus. And we hear about him in Luke chapter, or the public hear about him first in Luke chapter 2 when the angels come to these shepherds in a field, and they are just like, hey, don't be afraid of us. We've actually come to bring you good news. And I want you to read along with me in Luke chapter 2 of the pronouncement of Jesus when he arrives. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 to 12, as these angels are speaking to these shepherds, it says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. In a manger. What a humble beginning. So this expectation, this belief that something would come along in a certain form, all of a sudden they discover him in a manger. The shepherds go and, you know, I can imagine them being like, this is the Messiah? This is the one that we've been talking about? They start telling everyone, the Messiah's been born, the Messiah's been born. They're like, well, it's a pretty humble start, but hey, David had a humble start. The Messiah will have a humble start. Let's see what he does throughout his life. Now, what's amazing, they think that as he grows, he'll become this image that they have in their head. But what actually happens is nothing like they expected. The person of Jesus grows, becomes who he is called to be and does what he needs to do, and it is nothing like they expected, but it is better than they could have ever imagined. You know, I've realized that this is actually the experience of every single believer. Every single person right now alive, I believe, has a concept in their mind, in their heart of God. They think they know God. Some people think that he's a harsh God. Some people think he's a God that needs to be appeased. Some people think that he's just a figment of people's imagination. Every single individual person has a concept of God. They have formed a mental image of God. They think God is good. They think that God is just. Some people think different things. This image that all of us have of God has been shaped by time, by culture, by what we have read. And every believer has come to a point where with their knowledge of God, their understanding of God has encountered the true God, the living God. This is where a transition happens from somebody observing faith and somebody engaging faith. When what they thought they knew about God, what they thought they understood about God is confronted by the reality of God himself. And you know what? I think we can all agree in this room, if you're a believer right now, you're a believer because what you encountered is better than you could have ever imagined. You know, I think about my family all those years ago, almost 20 years ago now, when we walked into this room. And I was 13 years old, and I come in here, and I'd grown up, you know, in Catholic school and with an understanding of God, but I did not know him in my own heart. And so I had a picture of God, I had a knowledge of God, I had an understanding of God, but in this place, I encountered the living God. And do you know what was crazy is that it was the beginning of this never-ending revealing of God that never ends in my life. And still to this day, 20 years later, I am constantly blown away by who he truly is. And I look at my family and I look at what has happened in our family. I look at, you know, my wife and our child, and I look at my brother who's here. I saw you come in. Good to see you, Tommy and T. Love you guys. my family, my mum and dad, they are here. Our lives have been impacted because we discovered the reality of God. And do you know what? It's different to what I thought. He's not who I expected him to be, but guess what? He is better than I could have ever imagined him to be. You know, these four Hebrew throne names that Isaiah uses to describe the Messiah hold so much more than even Isaiah himself could have imagined. And I just want to go through these names. And we won't take a long time, but these names are powerful when you understand who it is that Isaiah is actually talking about. And so the first one, the first name for the Messiah, the first name for Jesus that Isaiah uses is Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor. Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor. In Hebrew, this literally means King with a marvelous plan. How good is that? King with a marvelous plan. And that word marvelous basically means hard to understand. Now, who reckons that's true about God? You're like, he's a king with a marvelous plan. I can't quite put my finger on what he's going to do next, how it all comes together, what's about to happen, but he's good. He's a king and he's got a marvelous plan. And that plan, when it comes to pass, will cause wonder. It'll cause wonder. You will see God and you will say, wow, look at what you have done. And I say that, I can confidently say that about my own life as I have trusted in God, that I am like, wow, God, thank you for what you've done in my life. Do you know, I don't know if you love movies, but Malay and I recently went and watched a movie in the cinemas, a bit of a whodunit movie called Knives Out. Not necessarily condoning it, but what I am saying is this. It's a good movie where there's a whole bunch of moving pieces and it all comes together in that moment when you're sort of in the cinema and you're like, no, are you serious? What? That's awesome. How good is that? Any Guy Ritchie films like that as well. There's like subplots and stories and character development and all these things happening. And then at the very end, it all comes together. And it's just like, aha, I can see what's going on. It causes wonder. Well, a couple of scriptures to encourage you out of Isaiah that uses this phrase, wonder and wonderful things of God. It says this in Isaiah 25 verse 1. It says, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. Do I encourage you this morning and even this Christmas that your situation, as you look at it, you might just be like, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what is my next step. I am just in this place where I am just in need of some help. Well, you need to know that God loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life, and that plan is wonderful. It will cause you to have wonder. You will be so grateful to God, and I want to encourage you to trust Him, to trust Him, because although you can't always see it, it's marvelous. Although you can't always understand it, it's good for you. Although you don't know what God's going to do next, He is going to do something that will cause you to have great wonder. You know, in Isaiah 28, there's this whole story about a farmer and how a farmer knows what to do. He doesn't do things incorrectly. And we pick it up in Isaiah 28, verse 27, chapter 28, verse 27-29. It says, caraway is not threshed with a sledge, nor is the wheel of a cart rolled over cumin. Caraway is beaten out with a rod and cumin with a stick. Grain must be ground to make bread, so no one does not go through the threshing. So no one continues to thresh it forever. The wheels of a threshing cart may be rolled over it, but one does not use horses to grind grain. All this also comes from the Lord Almighty, whose plan is wonderful, whose wisdom is magnificent. You know what this scripture is basically saying? It's basically saying God knows what he's doing. He's not going to thresh caraway with a sledge. And he's not going to run the wheel over cumin. He knows what cumin needs. He knows what caraway needs. He knows what you need. He knows what's going on in your life. And what God wants to do in your life is different than what he wants to do in my life. And the only way that we can experience it is to know him. Wow. It's not a cookie cutter faith that can be placed upon you. It's not something you can just grab from me or grab from one of our team or from a life group leader or a friend. It's not something you can just place in your life and say, I want what they have. You actually need to know God yourself, because his plan for you is wonderful and God knows exactly what to do to move you forward. How good is that? Number one, Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. Number two, Jesus is Mighty God. You know, they expected a military man, a man with divine power as a warrior. And not only was Jesus sort of not military, he actually preached a message of loving your enemies and slipped away into the hills rather than being forced to become a king. So Jesus actually realized that they're going to force him to become king, and it says that he slipped away into the hills and he goes and prays. And I just think, you know, this is so different to what people expected. And people really, really, really wanted a Messiah to change their circumstances. And a lot of people think, God, I want a God who will change my circumstances. And you know what? God does change circumstances, and God can change circumstances. But God is primarily concerned with where that those circumstances originated from. He actually wants to get back to the seed of the problem. He actually wants to go back to the place where it all began and set us free from the beginning, so we don't fall out of one circumstance into another circumstance. He wants to set us free from the core so that we can know freedom and freedom indeed. You know, Jesus, his battle is not just against our circumstances, it's actually against the thing that holds us separate from God. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." I love that Colossians 2:15 tells us that Jesus has overcome our true enemy. It says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Do you know, the world's prison is not just in its circumstances. The world's prison is sort of unseen. It's in the hearts and the minds of God's children, the ones he loves, that he wants them to know their value. He wants them to know that they are free. He wants them to experience joy. He wants them to know the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that God wants his children to walk in. But as we look around our world today, as we look around our community today, even as we look around our families, and I dare say even as we look in ourselves, so many of us lack joy. We lack that sense of peace. We lack that understanding of our value. We lack the ability to trust God. And you know what is a replacement for the absence? What comes in replacement of the absence of God is fear, anxiety, doubt. This is the plan of the enemy, is to take our eyes off him and to separate us from him. So Jesus is like, you know what? I am coming to bring a military victory, but it's actually going to be in the heavenlies. It's actually going to be spiritual, and it's actually going to deal with the deeper cause of your issues, and I'm going to set you free from the inside out. From the inside out, he is our mighty God. And do you know what's amazing? Is that when a Christian, a person, has discovered God in this way, that they can be free on the inside regardless of the circumstances on the outside. This is why a Christian in prison right now who is not celebrating Christmas with their family but is being persecuted for their faith will have great joy. Sometimes greater joy than people in this room may have. That's why a Christian who is facing really difficult circumstances can still say, "My God is good." That's why there can be peace in the midst of madness. That's why when things are going wrong, a Christian has something solid to stand upon, because they know their mighty God won the victory, not just in the circumstances, but at the core where it matters, and has set us free from the things the enemy wants to hold us back with and brought us back into relationship with our God. Jesus has overcome our true enemy. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Jesus is mighty God. And thirdly, Jesus is the everlasting Father. This is talking about the enduring compassion, provision, protection of our God. He is our eternal hope. We are his children. John 1:12 says, "For those that trust in him, for those that receive him, he has given them the right to be called children of God." Do you know, there was a time when I thought that if I didn't confess all my sins to God that day, that and I died, that I would be at risk of dying in sin. And so I used to think, man, if I was in a real dire situation, I'll just be like, "God, I just ask forgiveness for this, forgiveness for that, forgiveness for other things. God, help me to know what I need forgiveness from. And God, I pray for forgiveness for everything I don't even know about," right? I used to think that that was the way that I could secure and have assurance of my salvation. But when you live like that, you don't live in freedom. You actually live in fear. And you are constantly wondering if you are right with God or out of righteousness with God, whether you are his child or whether you are on the outside of his family. And this is not God's heart. This is not God's will. His promise is that you would be secure in him. He is your Father. It says in John 10:28-30, it says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. He literally, I love this, Con teaches this in our Right Believing class. When you come to be in relationship with Jesus, it's like Jesus places you in his hand. But not only does he place you in that hand, then it's the Father's hand comes over and locks you in. And do you know what? You cannot lose for being with God. You are a child of God forever. And you don't have to be scared or worried about your eternal future. You need to know this, that you are a new creation, that the old has gone, the new has come, that you have been born not of flesh, but of the Spirit. And as you become a child of God, you right now have begun your eternal life with Him. It's begun. It has begun. Just like my child was born into this world and became a living person and now lives her life, is the same way that you are born again of the Spirit, and you will live forever with Him as He has achieved that for you by being your everlasting Father. And the fourth one, the final one, is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And I might ask Craig just to come up right now as we wrap this up. By Jesus' day, as I mentioned, Pax Romana was this reality of the day, this enforced peace. And this peace was there so business could work and there was like a sense of order and structure. But while it was there sort of on the outside, on the inside, you know, people, they had questions. There was like these insurgencies and uprisings because people were like, something's not right. Something just isn't as it's meant to be. Like, I get that there's a sense of peace and, you know, there is order, but this isn't right. This isn't the peace that I know is possible. And there's this difference between sort of an external peace and an internal peace. And, you know, I know that in this room right now, that there would be people, and maybe on the outside, you're all good. And maybe on the outside, you're looking strong. And, you know, people wouldn't look at you and think that there's a lack of peace. But, you know, in your heart right now, that there is this sense of dislocation when it comes to you and God, you and your purpose, you and what you were created for. And there's this uneasiness sort of internal, and you can't see it on the outside. Pax Romana, come on now, all is good. But on the inside, you are like, there's more to this. There's got to be more to this. There's something going on that I'm missing. Well, do you know what? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus came to bring peace on earth between man and God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have eternal life." The next verse says that Jesus did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved through Him. Do you know, God's heart is that you would be at peace with Him. He created you to know Him. He created you to be at peace with Him. He created you to walk with Him. God doesn't want you to just do life for Him. He wants you to do life with Him. And the whole Christmas story is all about God bringing peace on earth and goodwill to all men. This is good news that will cause great joy to all men because the peace of God. What was the angel's song when they sang? Glory to Him in the highest and peace to all people on earth who His favor rests upon. This is what the angels sang after they spoke to the shepherds. Peace to all people on earth. Peace to all people on earth upon whom His favor rests. And for anyone who in their heart would just be like, God, I just want You. I want You. God is like, I've made a way. His name's Jesus. And He came at Christmas so that the world could be at peace with Him. John 14:27 says this, "Peace I leave with you." This is Jesus speaking. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." They knew a peace that the world gave. Pax Romana. They knew it. But Jesus says, no, I give you a peace. Not like the world gives it. I give you my peace, true peace. It's the peace that you are where you're meant to be, that you are where you were created to be, that you are in right place with God, that you can now know Him and love Him and experience God's plans and purpose. You are created for a plan and a purpose, friend. And I'm telling you, this Christmas, don't go into it trying to just make it through. You know what? The circumstances may not change just because you make a decision. You might still have a crazy family. You might still have difficulties. There might still be challenges, but you can know peace in your heart this Christmas if you would just open up and see Jesus for who He truly is. Let go of the caricature. Let go of the image that you created and come to this Jesus that we discovered this morning. Come to this Jesus that Isaiah talks about, the wonderful counselor, the mighty king, the everlasting father, the prince of peace. Come to him and discover what Christmas is truly about. Can I ask you right now, just to close your eyes, I'd love to pray for people because we are 3 days before Christmas, and I truly believe that there are people in this room that because of this morning and the decision that they make in their heart, that they are going to experience Christmas like they never have before. That you are going to experience the love and the peace of God in your life. And so with every eye closed right now, I just want to pray a simple prayer. I want to lead you in a simple prayer. And if you would pray this from your heart to God, I truly believe that He will hear it. I truly believe that He will hear it. And that you will be made right with Him, secure in the everlasting Father's hands. And so right now, church, can we just all pray this prayer? And if you want to pray this and invite Jesus in your heart, then I want to encourage you, go for it. As we all pray, you pray it from your heart to God. So with eyes closed, repeat this after me. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you came to bring peace on earth. Lord, I thank you this morning for that peace in my life, that I would be right with God for all eternity. I thank you that you want to walk with me, cleanse me of all unrighteousness, and bring me into the person that you've created me to be. From this day forward, walk with me, talk to me, and live in me, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Right now, our eyes are closed. I'd love to just pray for anyone specifically who this morning is saying, hey, this Christmas is going to be different for me. This Christmas, I'm opening up my heart to God and I just want to know Him as He wants me to know Him. If that's you, just so I know who to pray for, wherever you are, I'm just going to ask you just to lift up your hand. If that's you, wherever you are right now, to say, that's me. So while eyes are closed, I've just asked a couple of leaders to help me so I don't miss anyone. But besides that, if everyone could just have their eyes closed, if this morning you are saying, you know what? Yes. I want this Christmas to be different. I want to know God in my heart. I want to experience Him like it's possible to experience Him. If that's you, wherever you are right now, why don't you just raise your hand just so I can pray for you. Fantastic. Fantastic. Anyone else wants to respond? You know, there's actually power in doing something like this. Do you know, this scripture actually talks about the human side and the divine side of Jesus, His dual natures. For unto us a child is born. A child was born to Mary, but unto us a son is given. A son was given by God. Do you know there's a human moment that took place, but it had a divine purpose. And right now, lifting your hand, you might be like, why do I have to lift my hands? There is power in faith. And as you raise your hand and you say yes to Jesus, you make a statement saying, I will do in my heart whatever I know to do, and God will do the rest. Come on, let a child be born. And then let God give His Son to you and let you experience it for yourself. Just one last chance before I pray with these beautiful people. If that's you, you want this Christmas to be different, just chuck your hand up. Fantastic. Lord, I just thank you so much for those that are in this room who this morning have discovered that you are so different to what they expected, so different to what they perceived, that you are so good. You are a wonderful counselor. That you will lead us, God, into our destiny and you will help us discover, God, even what we cannot understand. We thank you, Jesus, that you, God, are revealing yourself to people as the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. And we just thank you right now that, God, as we go into Christmas, that we are going in full of joy. That as we go into Christmas, we are going full of life. That we know we are right with God. And we just pray right now, God, like the scripture says, good news that will cause great joy for all people. Lord, we won't keep this to ourselves, but we will share this with all. We will share this with those in our families, those in our friends, those that we are having meals with. We thank you right now for the love of God to touch hearts this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's give it up for all those amazing people who made that decision this morning, and I'll hand back over to Jack.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. For more info about Horizon Church, please visit our website at horizonchurchsydney.com. Have a fantastic day, and we hope to see you again soon.